Joshua chapter 1, and verse 7 and 8. Everybody's probably in your life had some measures of successes, and we've all had some failures. That's what makes life interesting, is it not? We have our ups and downs. We're going to look at some things in the Scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you're there, if you'll follow along with me silently. There's so much when you look in the Scripture and you look at life on success and failure. We like to succeed, don't we? Everybody likes to win, but not everybody wins. How many baseball teams are there? 24, 30? 30. How many win the World Series? One. Same as you can take the basketball tournaments and football and hockey. But yet, it's that challenge to try to get there. And if you don't win this year, like Harry Carey used to say in the Chicago Cubs, every year when they'd lose, he'd say there's always next year. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Then he said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua in the Word of God gives a success formula, and he's talking about be strong, be courageous, observe to do according to all the law. Not most of it, not some of it all. And we take the Word of God. It's there for a purpose. And in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We need to learn Scripture. I think it's exciting when you see little kids in Sunday school and so on. They learn Scripture, and kids in Bible school. That's cute. And they learn it. And the kids in King's Kids. But adults, we need to learn Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God, the Bible says. But he said what? That you could meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. So if we take it and put it in our heart, and we can memorize it and speak it. Why? So that we could observe to do it, to do what it says. And then he said, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. There's a success formula there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and I thank you for your goodness and your blessings. And I thank you, Father, for your love for us and for your word. And now as we look into the word, I pray your Holy Spirit search our hearts. And I pray, Father, that as you search our hearts, you know the heart and life of everyone here. I don't know everyone's heart. I don't know anyone really but mine. And you know it better. Speak to our hearts. Teach us, strengthen us, encourage us. Help us where we need help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, normally, failure is a price of success. And success is really a series of failures where you get back up after each failure and you go on forward. Thomas Edison and Ben Franklin, they had a lot of inventions, and so did a lot of other people. And they had a lot of inventions that didn't work. But they continued on, and they looked for those that would work. I've been 38 times in Henry Ford Greenfield Village. I grew up not far from there. Whenever we go back to Detroit, we go to the village and the museum. It's 360 acres, I think, is the village. The museum is 80 acres under one roof. But Henry Ford had, years and years ago, all of Edison's Menlo Park, New Jersey compounds brought there. And you look in there, and as I've read and as they have guides, but Edison bought a lot of inventions from people that started and gave up, or started and failed. And he would have his workmen taking the failures of other people and invent things. And not everything he worked at, though, worked. There's a lot of things on the shelves that he tried, never happened. But, you know, we think of a guy like him with all of his inventions, the motion picture camera, the phonograph, and I can't remember what and all, but he invented a lot of things. But a lot of things were flops. I forget how many times and how many things they showed, and they had this work shed, where a carbon shed, where he kept working and working on how to find a wick to make the incandescent light bulb. Of course, one of us, and they tried and tried everything, and finally, a lot of work, a lot of perseverance, a lot of sweat, a lot of sleepless nights, finally found out what would work. And you look at our lights today, but the current we enjoy is not from Edison, it's from Westinghouse. Edison believed in DC current. He wanted everything. How's it to be DC? We have AC current. And so that what we're watching the light bulb was invented by Edison, but the AC current we have is from Westinghouse. But so some things he was wrong on. What do we have? We have DC current in our cars, don't we, Brian? But we have AC in our houses. But they had a lot of failures. And you could look at any great person. They had failures and they had successes. And one of the things when you would go there, and he invented the phonograph, and I've heard it many times, but he had a speech when he invented the phonograph, and they were going to record something, and his guys got to joking with him and teasing, and when they started recording, he had to start talking. And the first thing that came out of his mouth, and I've heard it played many times, it's now on a tape, or now probably now a CD, but they started, so you got to say something. He said, "Mary had a little lamb, her fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go." He had a profound speech prepared, but when they caught him off guard, that's the only thing he could think of. And so his profound statement didn't get out, but the phonograph did. And I wonder how many kids, sometimes you talk to kids and they don't know what records are, but they know what DVDs are and they know what CDs are. We've got an old hand crank record player at home, and one time some kids were over and I had restored this thing, and I've got the old records. And I was showing him this phonograph, and I said, and so I'm cranking the thing and playing it, and they're going, okay. I said, you know how the volume control, there's no electric, so I opened the doors. You open the little doors in the front, and it makes it louder. And they said, okay, can we play video games? And so, you know, but so some things don't impress people, but I like those things. But he had a lot of failures first. And you know what? Failures teach us valuable lessons. And everything they did, they wrote down in a notebook. I'm not saying you should do that, but they wrote down everything. And when they failed, they tried to find out why he failed and how to make it better. But failures teach us valuable lessons. Go over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And they teach us that success, they teach us lessons that success can't teach you. I hate to fail, but we do. If you look at great men in this world, most of them either succeeded late in life, some of them did, like, how many have ever had Kentucky Fried Chicken? And Colonel Sanders was, what, 60 or 61 years old before he made it in life. And then you look at other things in life that where people have tried and failed, and some made it early in life. But you look at guys like Lincoln, I remember I like history, but he lost more elections than he ever won. I've read about great people over the years, and yet as I've studied these things, there was a lot of more failures than successes. But I found out one thing that always stuck with me, that greatness, for example, when we played sports, our football coach taught us, greatness is not playing the game, it's in the practice field before the game. And my dad always taught us, and I think Ron, you taught your kids, I think Ryan taught me, we're talking about practice. If you practice sloppy, you play sloppy, right? And so if you practice just like you're in a game, when you get in the game, you're going to do it. And so we practice. But success, failures teach us some things that success can't teach you. If you won all the time, it'd get to be boring. How can you enjoy the, and it would be great, you might say, but you know what? How would you know the greatness of success unless you failed? It's just like going to a beautiful mountaintop and being up there and seeing that beautiful view. You don't see it down in the valley. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, here's Peter. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." That word desired, the word teaches to demand for trial. He said the devil's going to put you on trial. He's going to try you. And Peter later talks about the fiery trials that we go through. He said the devil wants to sift you as wheat. Go back to Proverbs 24:16, and we're going to just touch on Peter a little bit, but Peter had his ups and downs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. In Proverbs, right after Psalm chapter 24, verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Seven's God's number of perfection. And so a just man, he's saying, falleth seven times. And what it's talking about really is indefinitely, we'll fail many times. But you get back up again. If you've ever failed, and when I found when you work with people who get discouraged or whatever, depressed, they want to give up and quit. When we fail, when we falter, get back up again. And I'm going to be a little facetious here, but go to 1 John chapter 1 for a moment. I'm going to give you some different scriptures. But if you were out here and springtime and there's where stuff melts, there's probably some muddy places. The wind's been blowing and drying it up. But you go out here and you fall in the mud. You slip and you fall. And you just say, well, I've fallen. I'm just going to lay here for a while. Would you lay there for a day or a week or a month? No, you get back up. If you broke a leg, somebody'd help you get back up. You don't just lay there. You get back up. But yet sometimes emotionally or spiritually people falter and fail and they just lay there, so to speak. Just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. And when you do that, if you ever get discouraged and you falter and you fail, look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Confess to God that you failed. He knows you failed. You know you failed. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read that verse many times. I've quoted it here many times. But I think it's a wonderful thing to know that when you falter, you fail, you worry, you sin, you do whatever. You know what? You can ask God for forgiveness. He'll cleanse you. He says, from all unrighteousness. And when you're working with somebody and trying to encourage them, let them know that there's not a single sin that God cannot forgive if we just, but by faith, would ask. I'll give you several things. Number one, confess to God that you failed. And I jotted down several things here that might be any help to us, but go to Psalm 103. Not only confess to God that you failed, because what happens usually when people fail, they have a pity party, they feel sorry for themselves. Secondly, in Psalm 103, accept God's forgiveness. You know, we have a forgiving God, do we not? Amen? We have a God who loves us, a God who forgives. Our part, just like 1 John, if we confess, He'll forgive. Our part's to confess, His part's to forgive. But notice in Psalm 103, verse 8 to 12, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's merciful and gracious, plenty of mercy. Oh, we have a merciful God. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. You know, He will not always chide. God won't always scold us. He won't always punish us. He will not keep His anger forever. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, God is long-suffering. If God punished us every time we did something that was wrong, we might not be alive to tell it. God is merciful. He's slow to anger. And we look in the scripture here, and He said He's not dealt with us after our sins. Because every time, you ever do it sometimes, whether it's somebody at work or one of your kids, and they do something, and you don't always punish them for it? I think of sometimes down in the school, and they have rules, and I'll go by and a kid, the couple things I don't like, they lean back in their chair. If you tip back too far, what happens to a kid? You fall over, right? And they whack their head. There's carpet, but what's under the carpet? Cement. And in the book, I think you're supposed to get a demerit for it. If I'm not, I say, you're not leaning back in your chair, are you? I mean, you could nail kids for everything all the time. I don't believe in nailing kids for everything all the time. But you know what? And sometimes they put their feet in the seat, and the thing with that, and you keep your feet up there, and your buckles on your shoes, it tears the upholstery off the seat, and they're supposed to get a demerit, and I'll go in there. You'll hear me. Trish is pretty easy on the kids, but I appreciate her too. She does a great job. I say, you don't have your feet in the seat, do you? I don't go down there a lot. And usually I wear my little goofy glasses with the nose and the mustache. I don't think I've thrown candy at anybody's desk this year. But I usually go down there once in a blue moon. But you know, God, in the same way, God doesn't nail us every time we do something wrong. He's long-suffering. I'm glad of that, aren't you? And so accept God's forgiveness. And go on down here in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. That's a reverential fear. As far as the east, verse 12, is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. East and west will never meet, and when He has forgiven us of our sins. Now go down to verse 13 and 14. He separated them from us as far as we can imagine. Now look in Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And why? Verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. God knows what man was made of. The Bible said He formed man out of the dust of the earth. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made up of, and He knows we're fragile. He knows really we're a fragile people. And you know what? We may say or do dumb things from time to time, but ask God's forgiveness and accept His forgiveness. And since your frame is dust, well, so everybody else's frame is dust too. And if they don't forgive you, if you do something, you ask for forgiveness and they don't forgive you, well, so what? Don't put yourself down and don't let it defeat you. I've run into a lot of people over the years. They put themselves down. They let it bother them because somebody hasn't forgiven them. Don't put yourself down. Don't let it defeat you. Peter failed miserably, and he asked God for forgiveness. You know, he said, the Lord told Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. Remember what Peter did three times before the rooster crows. What does he do? He denies the Lord. At one point when they said, as he warmed his hands at the enemy's campfire, those who were plotting against the Lord, at one time, they said, well, you're one of his disciples. He said, no, I'm not. They said, your speech betrayeth you. In other words, you talk like a Christian. So he starts cursing and swearing to distance himself. At one point, he followed the Lord afar off. I'm following him, but I'm going to keep my distance. I don't want people to think I'm this religious guy here. And so he failed miserably, but he wept bitterly, and he repented of his sin. And God used him in a mighty way, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. We have a merciful God, do we not? And what it's telling us is sometimes you might feel in your life, I've messed up, I've blown it, I've goofed off, I've done some wrong things. You ask God for forgiveness. Can God use you and make you usable? Yes, He can. Now you might be sitting there saying, preacher, that's not me. Fine, you might know somebody who's gone through a lot of problems in life, and you can look at the scriptures and share with them. But we've all failed at certain measures of time. We've all failed in certain ways in our life. But to realize, can God still use you after you fail? Sure He can. We have a wonderful God. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. I gave you one example of Peter. There's others. Number three, apply the lessons you learned from your failures. Good came out of Peter's failure, Moses' failure, Joseph's trials and failures. When you look at the people in the Bible, and these aren't fables or true stories, I think of Moses. 40 years... He ends up, and there's three periods of 40 years in Moses' life. As he's raised in Pharaoh's house, he's got the best education in Egypt. But what does he do when God lets him know, you're going to lead Israel? And so he thinks, I'm something, I'm hot stuff, I've got this great education, I was raised in Pharaoh's house, and he sees a Hebrew and an Egyptian fighting together. And what does he do? He kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Nobody's going to know a thing about it. Then long down the road a while, he sees two Jews fighting together. It said striving. They're fighting, arguing, whatever. He talks to them about it. And they said, you going to kill us and bury us like you did that Egyptian? He blew it. He murdered a guy. And yet, God used him. But you got to read, like Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. What happened for his next 40 years? He's in the backside of the desert. He had to learn how to lead sheep for the next 40 years. And he spent 40 years, in one sense, unproductive in the backside of the desert. But then he comes out and God uses him for the next 40 years. Yeah, he didn't take the children of Israel into Egypt, but God used this man to go before Pharaoh. And he used him to lead the children of Israel across the Red Sea. We look at the great things, but if you go back, I've just touched, he had a lot of failures. And I'm saying to you, if you ever feel sometimes like you've failed, we still have a God who says, I'll make you usable and I'll use you. And when you're working with somebody and you say, they say, who am I that God could use? Well, if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And we have a wonderful, gracious God. And so apply the lessons that you've learned. Number four, acknowledge that failure is not final. Hey, when we sin, confess it and ask God for forgiveness. Don't let sin hold you down. And you know what? Don't hold someone else down because of their failures and dumb mistakes. Sometimes, and go to John 21, sometimes people do the wrong thing and they sit there and say, well, they feel sorry for themselves, they get discouraged, they get depressed. And a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. So don't hold yourself down, and also don't hold down somebody else because of their sin. When they've sinned and they've confessed it, just like you, when you confess your sin, doesn't God forgive you? Amen. And He'll forgive someone else too. He doesn't just forgive you, He forgives everybody when they ask for forgiveness. John 21, verse 15 to 17. So when they had dined, John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17 of John 21, he saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Peter denied the Lord three times. And Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" One for each failure. Jesus forgave Peter. And in our Christian lives, make sure you forgive others and forgive yourself too. I believe sometimes we go through life, we have our struggles. And you do things that are wrong and you ask God to forgive you. He forgives you. Forgive yourself. Don't let sin hold you down. I run into people a lot as I deal with people. They beat themselves down because of something they've done. And most people live in defeat and failure, and they hate themselves, and they hold grudges, and they quit, and they give up, and they forget God's forgiveness. And so the Lord is teaching Peter a lesson here. And he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And there's more in that lesson there. But he wanted to know from Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, the first two times when he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses the word agape, which is that deep abiding love. But Peter answers and uses a different word. And he said, "Yeah, Lord, I'm fond of you." And so the third time he said, "Peter, so you're fond of me. Feed my sheep." He said, "Whether you love me with all your heart or whether you're fond of me," he said, "I still want you to serve me." That's the type of grace and mercy we have from God. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen? Now notice this. Peter maybe didn't love the Lord like he should. The Lord still said, "Feed my sheep." And we go through failures and successes. I like successes, but we all learn from our failures, or we should. We should learn from our mistakes. And as we go through life, we have things that happen to us. And whether it could be problems at work or problems at home or financial reversals or anything else, we have a God, really, who's bigger than all of that, do we not? As we trust in Him. And so, there's solutions. You fail, get back up. It's the same, I guess, the way I thought about it. You fail a test in school. And you go on, and maybe they'll give you a makeup test, or maybe you move on to the next unit or section of work. But when a lot of times I've run into people, when they fail, they quit. Have you ever met someone like that? But we got here, we have a school here, but Jeff teaches math. What if Susie Q failed her math test? She says, I'm not going to do anywhere. I'm just going to sit there like a bump on a log. She ain't going to learn nothing, is she? Maybe you'll give her a makeup test, or maybe you'll help her or move on to the next unit. But you got to keep them going forward, don't you? And it's the same thing with you and I in life. When you're dealing with someone, it could be a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a relative, and they're down in the dumps, they're discouraged, they just feel like quitting. I think of the long-sufferingness of God. You know what? God never quit on Peter. God never quits on you and I. Don't ever give up on God, and don't ever give up on other people. And so just go on. Maybe as you serve the Lord and go to Hebrews, get up. Even if you fail several times, keep on keeping on. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And as you serve the Lord, allow God to use you. We were down, and Ron, I haven't shared a testimony tonight, but we're down in Salt Lake. And it seemed like the theme of a lot of it, Ron, was, as we encourage pastors, missionaries here, but the one fellow, we had Brother Johnson here. He's been a Brother Brown's church. His wife plays the harp. He made the harp for her. She wasn't able to come this year. But he goes around and helps churches, just like the Petricks do and so on. He's 60-something years old, and they travel. But I forget how many pastors, he said, just Baptist preachers drop out of the ministry every week. Do you remember the number, Ron? About 800 a year. You know why? Because they get discouraged. And then you look at how many people in churches get discouraged and quit serving God. And we have a world that we live in today that a lot of things discourage people, a lot of things get people down. And we spent some time, I guess, as no one conspired on it, but it seemed like the messages were on faith and the messages were on encouragement and so on. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You know, there's a lot of things that happen to people in this world. Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," then he said, "let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us." looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a cloud of witnesses. They could be people around us watching. I've heard some expound that it could be those in chapter 11. We know that God sees us. But he said, lay aside every weight. You can't run a race if you're weighted down. What weights us down as Christians is sin. And run with patience the race that's set before us. What's our race? It's the human race. It's the Christian life. It's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, lay aside anything that would hinder you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking unto Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He wrote the faith. He's the author, the finisher, the completer of our faith. He's the one who went to the cross. I learned from an old preacher years ago, sometimes when somebody does something to harm you or something, and he said, always remember, he said, who died for you on the cross? Your detractor or Jesus Christ? Who died for you on the cross? Who for the joy that was set before him? Everybody has somebody that, and you might have somebody at work or somewhere. I've talked to different people over the years, and they seem like there's somebody at work or in the neighborhood or somebody. They it seems like their job in life is to discourage you. Well, who died for you? They didn't die for you on the cross. Jesus did. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And I always try to encourage people, keep your eyes off other people. Keep your eyes off the situation. Always focus on the Lord. Amen. If you focus on your problems, they'll drag you down. Keep your eyes on the Lord. What are you going to do with your life? Go to Romans 8. Will you allow God to use you and make you usable? And so, hey, when you fail, and you might be sitting there saying, well, preacher, I haven't had too many failures in life. I can assure you, you'll get some. But if you're going to succeed, remember you're going to fail usually more often than you succeed. That's just a fact of life. I just mentioned Edison and who was the other guy? I can't remember now. But I never got into Franklin. He invented a lot of things. You look at people who have failed. I mentioned going to Ford Museum, Henry Ford. He was a billionaire by 1915. I've been to Ford Museum. I've been to Ford Motor Company. I've been to Ford Greenfield Village in the museum. I drive a Ford. What else can I say? I've been to Ford's Fairlane Mansion. But before he made all that money, he had a lot of failures. And you know, his wife drove an electric car. They had electric cars back then. She drove a Baker Electric. And she had a boat. I've been to the boat. She drove an electric boat. She didn't trust the gasoline-powered engines. They're coming back with electric-powered vehicles. That's what Mrs. Ford liked. But he had failures. But you know what? He kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on. And so did Edison, and so did Lincoln, and so did Franklin, and so did Colonel Sanders. And we can go on. And you know what I'm saying? Always keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you're working, whether it's you get into sports. Everybody's got their kid in sports. We got two fellows here who played pro basketball. Jason, did you ever lose a game? Lost a few. But did you, after the game, did you lose one, whether you got tore up or lost by a point? Did you ever say, hey, coach, we lost. I'm not playing no more. What do? You get out and you practice a little harder. And you look at the team you're going to play next week or the next game, and you try to focus on how to beat them. And if you lose them, you can come back and say, hey, next time, we're going to do this different. We're not going to let them beat us every time. And I look at it this way. This is just me. Maybe the way I was raised. But I don't want to let the old devil win. He tried to sift Peter as wheat. Don't let the old booger win. Isn't that our enemy? The old devil? Don't let him win. Don't let him win in your life. Don't let him with your family, with friends and neighbors. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Don't let the devil get the victory in your life. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things happen to us in our life, good or bad, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, who's called? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved, for whom he did foreknow. God knew that one day you'd get saved. He knew that you would live in this area. He knew that you would work where you work. He knew that you would marry who you're married to. He knew these things. And God has a plan, as I've said many times, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. He planned for what? For you and I to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know, to let God use us and make you usable. And when you encourage other people to realize when they go through struggles and you've gone through struggles, and you can come to that person and say, hey, I was going through the same thing a few years ago, and here's how God got me through it. And keep focusing on the Lord and stay true to the Lord. And realize that God works in your life and my life to try to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says when we get to heaven, we'll have a glorified body. But we'll have the body that pleases Him. Amen? He's working in our lives each and every day. And when things happen to you in your life that it's not good, God can use it to mold you and your character, your Christian walk with Christ, to help you each and every day. We have a wonderful Savior. Amen? Let's bow our heads.